let's pray and we'll jump into our message this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together to consider what you have written in the Bible. And we pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive everything that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, let me say one more thing, just to make excuses for us. We are under construction pretty much constantly right now. I ran into the bathroom right before church and just re-noticed how nasty our bathrooms are. We're going room by room as we have the money to do so, and we have a very great handyman sort of person, Felix, who has done a ton of the work, and he's only got so many hands, so we can only go so fast. So bear with us. If you go into the restroom like I do and you almost throw up, know that we notice it too, and we're going to fix it. But there's crazy stuff happening all around. You have no idea how messy this sanctuary has been in the last month. We refinished all the back walls. They're still not finally painted to smooth them out and take off this acoustic treatment that had been there. So we're working on every aspect of the facility. So when you look around and you go, hey, man, there's an outlet without a cover on it, and the outlet's sticking out, just, you know, walk around it and you'll be fine, okay? So bear with us. So this morning we are looking at James chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of James in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seat backs. The black ones are Bibles. The pinkish red ones are hymnals. So you can grab one of those. We're going to be, and I'll put the key verse up on the screen in a moment. Let's do a little bit of review. Last week we talked about the concept of trials. And by trials, what do we mean? In Bible terminology, a trial is a problem or pressure that creates suffering or stress. So this is our review. Now we looked in depth at the concept of trials last week, and how they come about, and what it's like, and how hard it can be, and how do we react to those. And I would recommend that you go on our website and listen to that message from last week, but the recording was messed up, so we couldn't upload it. All right, let's look at this. I want to look at our key verse today. And our key verse today is in James chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I'm using a different version than I normally use, so bear with me, but I like the way this is worded, and you'll see it on the screen if it's confusing to follow along in your own Bible. But James says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God.'" No one undergoing a trial, problems or pressure that cause suffering or stress, should say, "I'm being tempted by God." Let me look at the words here for a second. The two words, trial, see the word trial there, and then the word tempted. Those words in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, those words are the same word. And so by context, sometimes it means a trial, sometimes it means temptation. Now, some of your Bible versions will say, "No one who is being tempted should say, 'I'm being tempted by God.'" That's fine, it's a valid translation of it, but in the context, it seems to make a little bit more sense because he's already talking about trials. It seems to make more sense to translate the first word, trial, and the second word, tempted, okay? So that's why this version and a lot of versions use the different definitions even in the same sentence. No one undergoing a trial, because he's already been talking about suffering, should say, "I'm being tempted by God," okay? So a trial, like I said, is pressure or problems that cause suffering or stress. Then what is temptation? Now, this is something that if you thought about it for a minute, you're like, I'm not sure exactly how to define it, but everybody knows what temptation is, right? Even though you may not have a Webster's dictionary definition of it. But let me just give you a definition of it. And that's attraction to something that is bad for us. Attraction that is to something that is bad for us. Now, keep this in mind. Certain things are just bad, right? Just bad. They're never good, even in moderation or, you know, here and there occasionally. Things like pornography, murder, cats. Things like this are Sorry, that was a joke. You never have to debate whether, you can't say, hey, I'm doing a lot better in my Christian walk. I'm murdering a lot less than I used to do. Now, that is commendable at some level, I'm sure, but still it's wrong, okay? So an attraction is something that's bad for us. It might be something that's bad in and of itself. But we humans are clever, and we can turn good things into bad things by excess. So pretty much anything you could think of that is a good thing can be turned into a bad thing if you do it to excess. And so that's what temptation is. It's attraction to something that's bad for us, and every one of us is susceptible to this. Now, I know for some of you, if your soccer coach and your third grade music teacher told you you were awesome, I'm not saying you're not awesome, but I'm saying we all are tempted to sin or to go our own way and to not follow God and not please God. And so temptation is a reality for every single person on the planet. Oscar Wilde is famous for saying, "I can resist anything but temptation." Oscar Wilde again said, and this is even more poignant, not that we take our moral cues from Oscar Wilde, he was aptly named Oscar Wilde, but he was very insightful on some things, and this is one he was really insightful on. He said, "There are two tragedies in this world. The first is not getting what you want. The second is getting what you want." Very poignant and profound, I think. So this leads to the kind of the root matter in this passage, and that is, if we're not allowed to blame God for us, for our temptations, what's to blame for my being tempted to sin or to displease God or to ignore God? What's to blame? Well, bottom line, what's to blame is our own desire, our own desire. Now, let me I messed up in the worship guide. If you're following and taking notes in the worship guide, I ended up changing the order after we printed this. So let me move to the next slide on the PowerPoint so I know where we're going. Okay, so this is key to understanding the context of James chapter 1. Now listen to this. When we go through a trial, we are more vulnerable to temptation. When you first read James 1 on your own, you might not get the connection between trials and temptation. Why, in the midst of trials, does James start talking about temptation? Trials are about suffering. Temptation is about going off in sin. Why is that? Bottom line, when we are stressed, we are more vulnerable to sin. Let me give you an example of this. Ever since the internet has come about, internet pornography has just exploded. And it's not limited to non-religious people. It's not even limited to non-clergy or pastors. So many pastors have lost their position in ministry because of pornography, because of an addiction. You see, before the internet, if you wanted pornography, you had to go out in public and purchase it. You had to go to a store, and there was shame involved and all of that. Now you can do it completely privately, and nobody can see you or know about it. That's why pastors have accountability software, and I think all guys, if you really want to follow Christ, if you don't have accountability software on your computer, I think you're just playing with fire. I don't think you're really serious about following Christ. And so I have accountability software for me, and that is, if I visit any website that's questionable, an email gets sent to a friend of mine that notes the website, and it's highly valuable. So where I was going with this is, in Christian leadership journals, the talk is, what do we do about this pornography plague within the ministry? There was a story, this is not about the whole story of pornography, but there's a story that I read a few years ago in the middle of this. This is so important to see the connection between stress and sin. This youth pastor had been working at a very vibrant church, a church of thousands, and his youth group was growing by hundreds every year, and he was a popular conference speaker and welcomed to lots of camps and that sort of thing, and he was very effective in his ministry, but he was working his fingers to the bone. He was working too many hours. His family was getting neglected, and he was overstressed. He was overloaded with life. And so to release, to find release, he hid himself away and got into internet pornography and became addicted and eventually was caught and released from his position. But this is the way our hearts work. We get overly burdened. We get stressed, especially guys. I can speak from the guys' perspective more than the girls. And we become susceptible to sin. Just as running your body down makes you susceptible to disease, to sickness, running yourself down or being overly stressed will make you susceptible to sins. You will find yourself getting angry more easily than normal. You lose your patience. You get frustrated. And in this guy's case, pornography, especially for guys, is an outlet that when you are stressed, it's one of the key outlets that a guy will go to. And so that's the connection James is making. Being in a trial will make you more vulnerable to sin, more vulnerable to temptation. So this is the context in which James is talking about it. Go to the next slide just so I know that I'm okay, good. So he says, don't blame God. We can't blame God when we're suffering temptation. So what's to blame? Let me give you the bigger context. Back to James chapter 1, verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted. Now James is going to get at the root of temptation. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. The word evil is not there in the original Greek, but it's implied that you're drawn away by your own desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And so James gives us this chain reaction. We are tempted when we're drawn away and enticed by a desire for something. The desire in and of itself is not the sin if we resist it, but if we give in to the desire, and then that's when we fall into sin or turning away from God, going into things that are not good for us and not pleasing to the Lord. And so the root is desire. But desire, you're going to have to excuse this analogy. This is the way my mind thinks. So desire, he says, conceives, and it gives birth to sin. So desire has a baby. Imagine desire has this baby, and this baby is sin. And then sin grows up, and here's the thing. You want to kill, this is going to sound really bad. Go with me. You have to kill that baby before it grows up. You have to kill your little sin baby before it lands. I know, but you just go with me. You have to kill that sin baby before it grows up and starts sharpening knives and standing over your bed waiting for you while you're asleep. That's what sin will do if you feed it, if you let it grow. And that's why he's explaining the root of our temptations. Because if we misunderstand the source of temptation, we'll misunderstand how to confront it, I think, right? There are some theologies that teach that all temptation and all sin is demonic. It's like Satan. So there's a demon of everything. There's the demon of lust. There's the demon of pornography. There's the demon of chocolate. There's the demon of whatever. So demons are behind everything bad that we do. And the Bible just doesn't support that. I'm not denying this, the demonic realm or the spiritual realm. But look, James makes it very clear. Temptation is when we start desiring something and then we feed that desire. That's when it turns into sin. The other thing that we're going to get to in a minute is if we misunderstand the source of temptation, we will misunderstand how to address it. For example, if you have this concept that temptation is or sin is inevitable, I can't control it. No matter what I do, it's just going to happen to me. That's going to affect how you deal with temptation. What you're going to do is just give in every time because you don't think you have the power over it. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Now, we're going to do a little Bible interpretation theory together. What you're going to notice in this passage, I'm going to read these three verses again, verses 13, 14, and 15. What you're going to notice in this passage is that James, while he's talking about temptation to sin, he doesn't address how do we conquer sin or temptation. What is his point? Let me read the verses again and see if you can figure out what James's main point is. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. All right, here's one way to interpret the Bible, or one principle for Bible interpretation that you'll find very, very helpful. And that is, now, how many of you loved grammar when you studied language in school? Grammar nerds, anybody? Yeah, grammar nerds will not put their hands up. Math people will put their hands up about being math-oriented. Yeah, I'm an engineer. Grammar people are like, I am a nerd. What you want to look for when you're reading the Bible is what are called imperatives or commands, especially in the letters. Now, the letters in the New Testament, like James is one of the letters, it'll have lots of commands in it. In fact, we have built this series, we're going for about 9 weeks through the book of James, and we've built the series around the imperatives or the key imperatives in the book of James. Here's the key imperative in verses 13 and 14 and 15, and that is verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. That's a command. Don't say, I'm being tempted by God. And this helps you to see how James is organizing his thinking as he's writing this book. So this is the key command. He's not interested in helping us conquer temptation or sin. He's not. He's addressing something very specific, and that is how we will begin to doubt the goodness of God when we are in a trial and being tempted to sin. Look, if you suffer enough, and I have suffered a lot, I'm a parent. That's a joke. But if you suffer enough, if you are stressed enough, if you have enough problems in your life, you will find yourself seeking an outlet, a release, which may or may not be sinful. But in this case, let's assume it is, because it often will be. And you will justify that outlet because of all the suffering that you've been going through. Are you following me? You will justify yourself and say, yeah, this is wrong, but. Yes, this is wrong, but. But you don't know what I've been going through. I think this is the person and the situation James is talking about. When we say, yes, this is wrong, and then we say, but I've been suffering, what we mean is, it's okay for me to do this because all this bad stuff's happening, all this stress is happening. And by implication, we mean God is tempting me. God is allowing this to happen. God is not with me. God's not empowering me. He's not strengthening me right now. And that's what James wants to address. And so for the practical, to wrap this up, the practical part of our sermon is how not to blame God. So this is the key, how not to blame God for your temptations and for your sins. Now, let me expand this a little bit. We just read verses 13, 14, and 15. Let me add 16 and 17 and 18. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You will deceive yourself, by the way. Do not be deceived, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above. Let's put that up on the screen. Here's how James is describing God's actions. Generous acts, perfect gifts. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice, he gave us new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. What James is concerned to do is a thing called, I'm going to use a big word, but that's okay. Most of you are educated. A lot of you have graduate degrees. You just don't have a graduate degree in Bible. And that's okay. So we should think a little bit and stretch ourselves a little bit, expand our capacity for God through theology. And so what James is engaging in is what's called theodicy. Theodicy is the defense of the righteousness or the goodness of God. Any defense of God's goodness in the face of evil or whatever is considered or is referred to as theodicy. James is engaging in theodicy and saying, look, this is how God can be summarized. Generous acts, perfect gifts. You are tempted in that trial and in that suffering and in that temptation and in that failure. You are tempted to say, God, where were you? Why didn't you stop me from sinning? Or worse, God, you are at the helm. You are controlling this whole sin problem that I have. You are not good, God. Now, very few of us will actually say those words, you are not good, God. But they'll be in our heart. You suffer enough, you struggle enough, and those words will be in your heart. You may have a hard time saying them, but they'll be there. The concept will be there. And this is where a passage like James 1 is so helpful to think about, think deeply about. Go back and read it this afternoon. If you are struggling with trials and temptations right now, this is the passage for you. James wants to reorient us to God's goodness by reminding us of his generous acts and perfect gifts. Okay, so I want to take it a step further in how not to blame God. I want to share with you one of my top five favorite verses probably in the whole Bible. And this comes from the book of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there, but you can. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to break the verse into two. This is Hebrews 4:15. Just listen, if you doubt God's goodness and God's concern for you in your struggling, in your temptation, listen to this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our high priest is Jesus. High priests in the Old Testament represented the people before God. And Jesus, when he came and he died on the cross for our sins and he lived a perfect life in our place, acted as our representative before God. And so Jesus is the high priest that's being spoken of here. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Think of those words, unable to sympathize. How often do you think God cannot sympathize with my situation? God doesn't understand what I'm going through. So he's making it clear, the writer to the Hebrews is making it clear, God can sympathize because Jesus actually came and actually stooped down to our level, became one of us, suffered at our hands, at the hands of the human race, for the human race, all that to pay the price for the sins of the human race. But much more than that, look at the rest of this verse. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin. So the next time you're tempted to sin and you think God doesn't understand, recognize that Jesus, when he became a human, he really became one of us. And in doing that, he understands and can sympathize with temptation. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been in a situation and someone came to help you, but you realize they can't understand what you're going through? There's no way they can understand what you're going through. Either it's a parenting thing and they're not a parent, or a marriage thing and they're not married, or it's a business thing and they don't know business. Whatever it is, you think, well, this person can't help me because there's no way they can even conceive what I'm going through. Jesus can. Whatever you're going through, Jesus can. That's the awesomeness of the gospel, or the good news of Christ, that he came and in submitting to those temptations or exposing himself to those temptations, Jesus did something for us that we don't often think about. Even Christians who go to church all the time don't often hear about this aspect. I'm going to give you more big words here. When we talk about the death of Christ on the cross, most people have heard something about that. That's called the passive obedience of Christ. The passive obedience, meaning God the Father constructed a plan for Jesus to die as a substitute for us. Jesus submitted to that plan, and that's why it's called passive obedience. The Father dictated, the Son obeyed. But the other aspect that we don't often think about and is fascinating is what's called the active obedience of Christ. And that was the perfect life that he lived. We often skip over his life and look at the death and resurrection of Christ. But his life had a purpose. And that purpose was to do what humanity couldn't do for itself. To do for humanity what it couldn't do for itself. And that is to live a perfect life and in his case, to fulfill the law. And that's called the active obedience of Christ. So where we fell, humans, our first ancestors fell back in Genesis. That was called the probation of mankind, the testing of mankind, and they succumbed to the temptation to sin and go their own way. Jesus came as a replacement humanity. Let this blow your mind for a second. Jesus came as a replacement for Adam, a replacement humanity. Romans 5 makes it very clear that Jesus is now the new Adam and Adam was the old Adam. Back in Genesis, he's a replacement humanity, and he accomplished and succeeded where we all fail. And because of that, he empowers us, or is able to empower you if you're a follower of his, he's able to empower you now to succeed in those temptations. So not only are you not left alone, and not only can God sympathize, God actually comes to help you during those temptations if you allow him and if you rely on his power. And so when you're in that dark moment and you're tempted to open up your computer after everybody's gone to sleep and just engage in a little pornography, or you're tempted to gossip or to backbite or to chew your husband's or your wife's head off when they come home because you're so angry, or to yell at your kids, or to overindulge, and you're tempted to think, I am in this moment alone. You're not. Jesus has been there before you, and he succeeded, and he's offering a way out. Let me give you one verse that I think you should memorize, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think you should memorize this verse. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to all people. And God is faithful, but along with the temptation, he will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So I want you to think this. Now, you're never going to conquer all of your temptations in this life. We just won't. But when you are in that moment of temptation next, whether it's to yell at the traffic around you tomorrow morning on the way to work, or the Starbucks employee for getting your complicated order wrong again, I want you to recognize, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God is making a way of escape. There is a way of escape right now, and the choice is ours to reach out to God's enabling power in his Spirit to overcome it and not to get angry, or not to overindulge, or not to isolate yourself, or whatever it is. God is making a way of escape. There is a way of escape, and I can choose it or not. Look, you're not always going to succeed. That's why forgiveness is so awesome. And forgiveness comes to us because of the sacrifice of Christ, because he paid the price for our sins. But along with that, keep in mind that God's power comes to resist those temptations. But the bottom line I want us to recognize is that God is going before us in our lives. Jesus has already been there in that temptation. And God does care, and God is good. And in that moment, remember that. And I think you will find that if you reach out for his help in those moments, he'll be there to help you. Even in sins that you thought you could never conquer, or temptations that are so great. Let's pray. Father, we want to stop and just think for 1 second about this idea that your power is available to us. And equally important, in that moment of darkness, you've already gone there, that Jesus already went there. And so we pray, Lord, that in that moment when we're tempted to think that you are not fair, you're not good, you're not with us, you're not helping us, I pray that you would speak to us, whisper in our ear, whisper the verses from James in our ear, that you are good, you are with us, you do care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.